Good morning. Welcome as we come to worship today on this St. Patrick's Day. We also come to draw around the Lord's table to remember his life, his death, and his resurrection, and the victory that brings into each of our lives today. So whether you're here in person or indeed online with us, we bid you a really warm welcome this morning. But here's some verses of scripture as we begin. This is how the Lord has showed his love amongst us, that he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Let's pray together as we begin. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather, the opportunity to lay our burdens at the foot of your cross as we pray for ourselves and for each other, the opportunity to hear your word read and proclaimed, the opportunity gather with one voice and worship you, the opportunity to build community together, to strengthen each other as we witness and as we deepen our relationship with you. So we thank you for your presence amongst us, and we pray that it'll be a transformative presence for us as individuals and collectively as a body of believers in this place. In your name, amen. Amen. Can I invite Johnny to come and bring us the reading today?
This morning's reading comes from Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.
Thank you, Johnny. I think that was the easiest reading through Colossians. I did say, whenever I had sent it through to him, there's one or two names in this. So well done. I may not get them just as good as that as we go through it now, but so thank you, Johnny. So our series in Colossians, Looking Unto Jesus, finishes today. Life groups will finish it up this Tuesday. We've saw lots of different themes through this series. We saw those big mega themes of sufficiency and supremacy. That Jesus is all-sufficient and all-supreme. That there is nothing above him, and there is nothing beyond him, and there is nothing that has authority over him. And he is all-sufficient, that he is everything that we need. No matter what situation we find ourselves in, whenever we seek the presence of the Lord, we can have the things that we need. He is sufficient for supplying our needs. That doesn't make those situations easy. It doesn't make those situations any easier to travel through. But the knowledge that he is with us, comforts us, encourages us, and strengthens us. We saw those words of endurance, patience, and joy, all in the one verse, all in the one sentence. As we've said week after week, we probably are able to grasp endurance and patience together, but to have joy in the midst of that. We know that we need to have patience whenever we're enduring something, and know if we're going to endure something, we should be patient with it. But having joy in the middle of all that is the oxymoron of the Christian faith. It's that moment where the sufficiency and the supremacy of Jesus gives us the joy deep down inside that we know we are not in this on our own. This isn't all about me. This is about him. And that's why we can have joy. It doesn't make us happy all the time. It doesn't mean that we walk about with huge big smiles and laughter all the time. But it does mean that deep down we know that there is somebody outside of us who is supreme and sufficient. We were encouraged to specifically pray for each other and to tell someone else that we were doing it over these last number of weeks. We know that that's a great encouragement whenever we understand and know that someone is praying for us. It strengthens not only that individual, but it strengthens our prayer life as well. We were reiterated as we came to about halfway through the book of Colossians that Jesus is everything. That he is in everything and through everything and above all things. And it's an adventure following him. We don't know where it's going to take us to or what it might look like, but it's an adventure. And adventures are good most of the time. But in this case, they're always good. Easy for a preacher to say that, isn't it? But that encouraged us the following week to marvel at Jesus. We thought about how we were stopped in our tracks as we saw a sunset or a sunrise. The dawn chorus, even in the midst of the city or a town, whenever the birds are singing loudly in the morning. Those moments that will stop us in our tracks as we see something that is so beautiful that we can't but stop and marvel and wonder at it. That we were encouraged that that is Jesus. The Colossian church was encouraged to marvel at who Jesus was and what he had done for them. Because knowing Christ better and making him better known is what it is that we are about in this place. And we saw that whenever we begin to marvel at Jesus, we get a bigger vision, a bigger understanding, even in the complexity of the three in one, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three in one, we get the complexity, but yet we can stand back and know that we never outgrow Jesus, that there is always more of him. And if we can't outgrow him, then we overflow from him. We don't overflow from ourselves. We overflow in him. And we see that we are hidden in him. The Colossians were encouraged to see that they were hidden in Jesus for two reasons. One, that he protects them. And two, that others might see him first. They were encouraged to take off the old way of doing things. The selfishness, the stubbornness, the debauchery. All of those things that are negative in our lives. To take them off, set them aside, and put on the new things. The things that are of Jesus. To clothe ourselves in the new things, that others might see Jesus rather than us. And last week we saw that we're to do everything as if it was unto the Lord. We're to serve as if we are serving Jesus in all things. No matter how big we think that task is or how small we think that task is, we serve, we do it as if we are serving Jesus and in turn serve everyone else. As we conclude this week, we will look at the fact that this is Christ's church. Not mine. Not yours. His. So let's pray as we do that. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather around your word, a life-giving word, a word that speaks deep into our hearts, our very souls, the very heart of our being. So we pray that this word today, as we conclude this series, would speak deep in a transformative power by your Spirit, in each of our lives, individually and collectively, as a body of believers in this place. Pray these things boldly in your name. Amen. Sometimes whenever we take a whole book of the Bible like this over a period of 9 weeks, whenever we start up, we can't quite see where we're going with it. We were encouraged that in the first week, weren't we? That you don't skip the intro to the novel that you read, hence don't skip the bits of the book of the Bible and just dip and pick from it. But it's now that we get to the end of it and we hear the magnitude of that recap that I did before I prayed, of all of those truths that we have been taught by His Spirit through this book. And we can remember that He is sufficient and supreme. We can remember those big themes. We can remember that He is the Lord of creation, Lord of the church, and Lord of me. Yet sometimes we try to hold on to our own ideas, don't we? Maybe that's just me. But I think we do. I think, humanly speaking, we try to hold on to our own ideas. And sometimes we try to hold on to our own ideas of what the church looks like, of what the church is, and how it should express itself. And the preacher is very much included in that, as he says that. We have our own concepts. And sometimes, actually, we have our own, what we would describe as non-negotiables. We say, no, that is exactly the way that it should be, has always been, and must remain. I remember in one of my roles as a rural dean in a completely different diocese, so it's not anywhere close to here. I remember visiting a church that was vacant and beginning to ask a number of questions as I visited them over a period of months. And it became quite evident, actually, that their idea of church was for to remain exactly as it was and quite happy that the last person out could turn off the light as long as it remained exactly as it was. In one sense, it's quite a small vision of what the church should be. A church is a living, growing organism. That's how the scriptures describe it. It describes it as a living, growing organism that reaches out, that transforms and impacts the community around it. That it's a body, that one part suffers, we all suffer, not just here in this local expression of church, but globally. Whenever one of our brothers or sisters is impacted because of their faith across the world, we are impacted in this place as well. Marcos and myself had the privilege of being at an Open Doors event, and you'll remember the story of the persecuted church with Robin, and was with us for a number of weeks, just over a year ago. And we had the awesome privilege of meeting a mother and a daughter just this week who, in fear of their lives, are sharing the story of Jesus in the place that they believe God has called them to. They are continuing a campaign to see that their husband, their father, could be released. Because as he drove down a road, he was surrounded by government officials and taken away, never to be seen again 7 years ago. And their concept, their idea of church, is very different from our idea of what church looks like. They actually used a verse that said, sometimes God, they used it from the story of Joseph, whenever Joseph said, you meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. And they said that the authorities meant it for harm, that the pastor would be taken away. But actually what it did was it dispersed the church into lots of different homes and has now multiplied by 7, 8, and 10-fold across that city. And this letter to the Colossian church, this early church, is a magnificent letter. It's a pastoral letter. There are people, there are names here that are almost unpronounceable, except Johnny's very good at it. But they're individuals. They're just like you and me. They have real struggles, real temptations, real challenges, real highs, real celebrations. Paul's letter was not to knock them down, because sometimes we can take isolated parts of one of these books of the Bible, these pastoral letters as they're called, and we can say Paul's seeking to knock these individuals down. He's chastising them. He's telling them off. But we miss the pastoral element of it, that Paul felt a responsibility to encourage these believers that they might grow in faith, to ensure that they were moving in their maturity with Jesus. And at the start of this series, I said that we each need to take a responsibility for our own maturity in Christ. I can help, I can encourage, I can cajole, I can show you things, I can talk with you, I can pray with you. We can do that with each other, but we each need to take a responsibility for our own faith and for our own maturity in Jesus. And that's what Paul was encouraging these early Christians to do. To mature in Jesus. So how have you matured with Jesus in the last 9 weeks? What has changed in you? How have you got to know him better? How has getting to know him better impacted other aspects of your life? The preacher included as he asks those questions. Because as believers, as Christians, we live in community. Now, you might say that I'm preaching to the converted at this point. But if you join us online, why not try out in person someday if you've never done that before and you're able to? If you come once a month, why not twice a month? If you come twice a month, why not three times a month? If you come three times a month, why not four times a month? And if you come every week, why not try out a life group? Because there's always another step on how we can push forward and mature in a relationship with Jesus. And that, what I've just described in one sense, is the visible outworking of that. It's the visibleness that other people might see. And that's not what it's about. It's not to say I can tick a box and say that I've been. But actually, those are the places we build community. Those are the places where we grow together. Those are the places where we struggles are shared. And then we see that that impacts the rest of our lives, in the quiet moments at home, in our conversations in shops, in schools, in our workplaces. St. Patrick came and lived amongst the people. He came as a slave. It wasn't his choice to be here. He tended sheep in God's own country. Don't try to climb Slemish today. You'll do it with about 15,000 other people. Do it some other day. But if you ever get to the top of Slemish, there's a little stone nestled right up there with a hole in it, and the fable is that that is his chair. That's his seat where he sat and watched and tended for the sheep. But he was allowed to return to England. But whenever he returned to England, he felt a call from God to return to his oppressors and tell them about Jesus. And he did that. He shared the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ in this land. And today we build on that foundation and that tradition. Colossians 4 and 2 says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so we proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. What we do here cannot be detached from a sense of growing a community of disciples that is seeking to nurture in our faith. Anything else, and we're just playing at it. Getting to know Christ better and making him better known is our little strapline. And that's what it's about. Know Christ better and make him better known. We have a part to play. Verse 7 says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant of the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's in coming with Onesimus. That other man, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has happened here. We have a part to play. Serving is key. We each have a distinct and role to play. I stumble over that word, omnipotent. There we go again, it's not right. Because as a child, I could never say it. And my Sunday school teacher told me to read it once at Horus. Every time I read it now, I read once at Horus. And I'm going, that's not right. So I never, ever get it right. But that's not what it's about. It's about how we serve. It's not about making sure that we get the visible and the outworking perfect before we do it. Even when we stumble, we continue to serve and to try. And you and I each have unique parts to play in this body of Christ. I can't play your part, and you can't play my part. You can't play somebody else's part, and they can't play your part. But together, all the pieces of the jigsaw come and create a wonderful and beautiful image of the body of believers in this place. That's why we cannot forget, nor can we neglect the fact that we are called to look out for and to pray for one another. That's what it says through the rest of that passage. It's telling us to look out for other people who come amongst us, that we might listen to them, hear from them, and pray for them. But we cannot detach this from the fact that this is Christ's church, not ours. Because whenever we believe in our hearts that this is our church, I understand we phrase this building as church and we're going to our church, I get that. But deep down, if we believe this is ours, that we possess it, we own it, then we leave no room for the image of Christ to be available in it, because we created in our image, not in his. You'll often hear me pray from the front. Even as the children were leaving today, I think I prayed it. The noise, the energy, and the vitality they bring to this, your church, and this, our parish. He is the head of the church. And it is his vision for a gathered, attractive, and alive group of people that gathers others. That's the aim of knowing Jesus and making him known. That's the vision for the church. Not how I want it to be, or what shape I think it should necessarily take, or what you want, or what we want, but what he has for us. So as we conclude, let's remember that he is sufficient and supreme. Let's never stop praying for each other. Let's continue to live the adventure of this journey together. Let's stop and marvel at who Jesus is and all that he has done for us. And the understanding that we cannot outgrow him, but we can certainly overflow with him, that we might be hidden in him, knowing his strength and his comfort in times of trouble, and his joy and jubilation in the good times, so that others might see him rather than me. We put off those things that will hinder us, and we take up the things that will enable us to run the race, because we do it as if we are serving the Lord, not our own agenda. It is his church, but we are called to be the church. His hands, his feet, his eyes, and his ears in this place forevermore. Let's pray together. Pour out your Spirit, Lord, upon us and amongst us, that today we might know you greater, might know you better, might grasp you even more. In Jesus' name, amen. But let's pray together as we conclude. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon each one of us this day and forevermore. Amen.